We're going to look at the parable of the wineskins in Mark chapter 2 and verse 22. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. And the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh skins. I want to start by telling you of two terrible phrases that were thrown at us when we were divinity students studying the Christian doctrine of creation. I don't expect you to remember the Latin, but I'll try to translate it and make it intelligible to you. The first phrase was creatio ex nihilo, which means creation out of nothing. When God makes universes, he makes them out of nothing by the word of his power. He just says the word and suddenly it's there. Creatio ex nihilo. That's one of the differences between God and us. If you want to make something, you have to find ready-made materials. If you want to make a table, you've got to find a hammer and nails and chisels and wood and glue in case the thing all falls to bits. That's us making things. But God doesn't make, he creates. And that's a different word. Out of zero, he speaks the word and it is done in the unforgettable words of the Shorter Catechism. God made all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days, and all very good. The second phrase is creatio continua. Much more difficult to understand. Continuous creation. And this is the idea, I don't know that there's much support for it in the Bible, but it's the idea that God is at this very moment still making universes beyond the reach of our largest telescopes, beyond the furthest stars and the planets we can see, beyond the edge of our universe that are way out there. God, because he is a creative being, is still going on making new universes out there. And that's an idea that's hinted at in one of our favorite hymns. All my hope on God is founded, has these words, evermore from his store, newborn worlds rise and adore. The idea that God is constantly making new stars and new planets out there. Well, I'm not so sure of that. I'm very sure of the first one, creation out of nothing. I'm not so sure of continuous creation. But I do know that if continuous creation is a reality, it would certainly be out of nothing. If God out there was still making universes, he would still make the universes out of nothing, because that's his privilege. He speaks the word, and it is done. And the other thing I know is that here, down on earth, God is still creating out of nothing and continuously. Here in this church tonight, God is busy doing creatio ex nihilo. He's bringing life out of death. He's bringing something out of nothing. He's bringing light out of darkness. Creatio ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. And he's also busy with creatio continua. He's always working at it. And this is how the Apostle Paul saw the new birth of the Spirit. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, new wine. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. When God makes a Christian, he creates a new universe. A Christian is a new world. In fact, it's more, a Christian. Christian, a new Christian, is more wonderful than all the worlds put together, because people are more important than universes. People who become Christians are new creations. They are remade by grace. And that's what Jesus is speaking about here. New creations, when he speaks about new wine being put into fresh skins. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. That's funny. The wine is lost, and so are the skins. You finish up with nothing. But new wine is for fresh skins. And it's obvious what Jesus is trying to say. At least it's obvious to me. The old wineskins are the old men, the old way of life. The man that Paul calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 the natural man. Man as he is when he's born. Now, he's just an old wineskin. Paul says in that chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of God, nor can he. A natural man cannot receive the things of God. You cannot put the new wine of the kingdom. You cannot put the new wine of Christ. You cannot put the new wine of the gospel into an old wineskin. Because what will happen is that the man will burst. And the new wine is the new life of Christ. It's the life of grace. It is the Spirit-filled life. And Jesus says, you cannot put this new life into an old man. A natural man cannot hold, cannot contain the new life of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there's an explosion or a breakdown. Now, Ian Hamilton, who was one of the leaders of the student mission, was giving me a very living illustration of this. He spoke about a young lad down in Glasgow who professed Christ a number of years ago, and he became, apparently, a very zealous Christian. He started preaching and giving testimonies. He was active with youth work. He could preach the gospel, and he was up to here in Christian work. And in his private life, he became extremely zealous and puritanical. No smoking, no cards, no gambling, no dancing, no cinemas, no theater, no alcohol. Just no, 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 no. He was a no man. Some people are yes men, but he was a no man. And he went on like that for 5 or 6 years. And looking at him, you would have supposed he was a very zealous evangelical Christian. But the boy in his heart suspected that something was wrong. And he went through a troubled sort of period, because he began to suspect that his experiences of Christ were not authentic. They were not genuine. They were not sincere. He was saying the words and going to the right meetings, singing the right hymns, and going through all the evangelical rigmarole, but somehow his heart was a shell. And Ian Hamilton said that suddenly one night he was taking a meeting in Lanarkshire, and he stopped in the middle of his address, and he broke down, and he said, I'm sorry, I just can't go on with this farce. You see, the boy had never been converted. He had imitated Christians, he imitated Christian language so that it became a form, and a very convincing form of godliness. But his heart had never been changed. Now, you see what he was trying to do. He was trying to put the new wine of Christ into an old man. He himself was still just an old wineskin. And he was trying to push down the gospel and the life of the Spirit down into this old wineskin. And at that meeting a few years ago in Lanarkshire, he just had to admit that he had never been converted to Christ. No one puts new wine into an old wineskin. The new wine of Christ is for new wineskins. Now, if you turn to John's Gospel, I don't want to weary you with Scripture, but John puts this in a different way. John chapter 1. You know that the first four chapters of John's Gospel have a water. I don't want to confuse you with wine and water, but he's trying to say the same thing as Jesus is saying in the parable, only he doesn't use wine, he uses water. Not the water of, but. And he does that four times in these first four chapters of John. And in chapter 1, of course, it's the water of John the Baptist. John chapter 1 and verse 19. And this is the testimony of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" You see, John was a curiosity. He nowadays he would be considered a freak. Who are you? He confessed. He did not deny, but he confessed, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, and that's final." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." Of course, he was wrong, because he was Elijah. Jesus said he was the second Elijah, the prophet of fire, who was prophesied to come before the coming of Jesus Christ. Elijah will come again and prepare the way for Jesus. But John didn't know that, you see. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" That's the prophet in Deuteronomy. Moses said that a prophet would come like himself, like Moses. And it's referring to Christ, you see. "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said to him then, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, I'm nobody. I'm just a voice. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, and here's the water motif, you see. "I baptize with water." Now it's baptize with water for repentance. At bad news. It's repent of your sins. Go down into the water. Turn from your wickedness. "I baptize with water. But among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, for he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this I came, baptizing with water." You see how he insists on that. He could just have said, "I came baptizing," full stop. But he wants to get a message across to us. "I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." Let's read on. "And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend as a dove from heaven and it remained on him. I myself did not know him. I didn't recognize him as the Christ. But he who sent me to baptize with water. You see how he insists on that? What else would you baptize you with? Couldn't be baptized in wine, could you? You see, he's trying to get a message across to us. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he, now you see, here's the contrast, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now that's the difference. Not the water, but the Spirit. There's, of course, a water motif in chapter 2 of John, the wedding in Cana. It's a great story. On the third day, I speak about it at every wedding. On the third day, there was a marriage at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the marriage with his disciples. When the wine failed, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "O woman, what have you to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, 6 stone jars were standing there, 20 gallons in each jar. What fun! 20 gallons! Super, as they say nowadays. And dirty washing water, too. Not nice drinking water out of taps, but the water in which they'd all washed their hands and feet as they came in off the dusty road. 120 gallons of dirty washing water, and that's about to become wine. What an exciting message the gospel is. 6 stone jars were standing there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the steward of the feast." So they took it. When the steward of the feast tasted the water, now become wine. See the change? Not the water, but the wine. And did not know where it came from. Miss out the brackets. The steward of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "You're a fly man. You're a cunning customer. Every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." See the message? Not watery religion, but a religion of wine. Symbol of joy. Chapter 1, not the water of John, which is a water of repentance, but the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of life. Not the wishy-washy, watery religion in chapter 2 of John, but a religion of wine. Not the water, but the wine. Chapter 3, of course, is Nicodemus being born of water and the Spirit. Chapter 3 in verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night." I don't think he came because he was ashamed, you know. He was a busy man. And Jesus was a busy man. And he knew that that's the only time of day Jesus could be contacted. "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, born twice, or born from above," it can mean any of these things, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, Truly, truly, amen, amen. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Now, you see the contrast there now? Not enough. The water is the natural birth. It's nice to be born, but it's wonderful to be born again, to be born twice, to be brought to the birth a second time. It's marvelous. Can you see the contrast? Not the water of the natural birth, but the Spirit of a heavenly birth. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born anew. And in verse 10, Jesus tells us, you see, that Nicodemus ought to have known this. He was a teacher, you see, because this is a message from the Old Testament. You see, the new birth of the Spirit is not a New Testament thing. This is not a new thing. It's in the Old Testament, you see. It's part of the Old Testament scriptures. And Nicodemus ought to have heard of it, having known the Old Testament. But he didn't, you see, because he was blind. He'd been reading the Bible all his days, and he was as blind as a bat. He couldn't see what the Bible was saying to him. A new heart will I give you. That's the Old Testament. I will put a new spirit into you. That's the Old Testament. Jesus answered him in verse 10. Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? You've been teaching the Bible for years, and you don't know that you need to be born twice? Not the water of the natural birth, but the Spirit of the heavenly birth. In John chapter 4, the motif of water is carried on with the woman of Samaria. Of course, sitting by the well, what would you expect? And verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. I honestly think that's all he wanted, you know. He was thirsty and he wanted a drink. But you see, being a sinner, she thought that she would like to mask her sin behind some theology. So she starts speaking about religion. She sure chose her man, didn't she? She wanted to speak about theology. And Jesus says, oh, you're interested in theology, are you, my dear? The Samaritan woman said to him, verse 9, how is it that you, a Jew, see that the religious issue, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, lassie, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. See the contrast? Not the water out of this hole in the ground. You can still see it. It's still there. It is one of the few authentic things in the Holy Land, that well. It's the well down which Horatius Bonar lost his Bible when he was on holiday in the Holy Land with Murray McChain at the beginning of last century, when the revival, as I was telling you this morning, broke out in St. Peter's Church in Dundee under the preaching of William Chalmers Burns, the great apostle to China. Where are we? The well. Well, the well is still there. Bonar's Bible's gone, I suppose, forever. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. You have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. What a message. Where did you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Here's the religion. She loves religion. This lady who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle. Jesus said to her, My good woman, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring, a bubbling, gurgling, living spring, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Now, can you see what Jesus is saying? Can you see what John is saying in these four chapters? Not the water of John the Baptist, but the fire and the Spirit of Jesus. Not the water that's in the jars at the door, but the wine of the gospel. Not the water of a natural birth, but the Spirit of a heavenly birth. Not the water down in the well, but the living water of God's Spirit. Now you see, Jesus says in the parable, you can't take all this and put it into old wineskins. You cannot take this life, this living life of the gospel, and push it down inside old men. The men have got to change. New wine is for new men. You know, one of the great disadvantages of the English language is that it's very, very weak when it comes to important words. For example, the Greek is a very rich language. Here are two examples, very quickly. You see, we just have one word, time. You say, what's the time on the clock? But the Greek has two words for time. The time on that clock is chronos. That's the Greek word. It's the same as chronological and chronology there. And it's ticking away right now. That's our time. That's chronos time. And it's very slow. That's chronos time. But even as I speak to you, there's another time in this church. And the Greeks have a word for it. It's the word kairos. And it's destiny time. It's a clock that's always at the 11th hour. God's clock doesn't move. It's always 11 o'clock on the face of God's clock. It's always now. Now is the accepted time. This is the day of salvation. God's time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. God's time, destiny time, salvation time, now. But you see, the English language is weak. Take the word love. A man may say, I love my wife. And you know what he means. And the next sentence he could say, I love strawberries. Now, you don't love strawberries like you love your wife, I hope. In the next sentence, he can say, I love my friend. But that's different too. Because you don't love your friends like you love strawberries. And you don't love your friends like you love your wife. See, they're different kinds of love. Or he could say in the next sentence, you know, I love music. But you don't love music like you love strawberries. Now, we just have one word, love. But the Greek has about six words to describe love. There's God's love, there's a love between friends, there is lust love, there's love of husband for wife. It's a rich language, you see, but the English is poor. We just have the one word, love. Now, the Greeks had two words for new. New wine is for fresh skins. This new message of the gospel is for new men. And the Greeks had two words for new. The first word is the word neos, which means new in time. Supposing you were in church tonight with a new suit, somebody at the end of the service would say, "Ma, you're looking up in the world. I see you've got a new suit." Now that's neos, because it's new in time. But it's possible that you could go out of church tonight a new person. Now that's not new in time, because you're the same person. Your name hasn't changed and your face hasn't changed. It might look a bit brighter or happier if you went out a changed person, you see. But the Greeks had a word for it, and it's the word kainos, new, and it means new in quality. A different sort of new. For example, in John 19, the body of Christ was laid to rest in a new sepulchre wherein never man had been laid. A sepulchre with a quality about it. Jesus at the Last Supper says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." The New Testament, it's the word kainos. It's a quality thing. It's a quality testament. It has a quality all of its own. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verse I quoted earlier on, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, brand new." Not just a nice person, but a new man. C.S. Lewis used to say, "God did not come down to earth to make us nice people. He came down to make us new men and new women, kainos. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new universe, something completely different. Old things are passed away, all things are become new." And in closing, will you turn to the last book of the Bible? Because that is the book that speaks about new. Can you think of them? "I will give him a new name. I saw the new Jerusalem. He put into their mouths a new song. I will make a new heaven and a new earth." A new name mentioned twice. A new song mentioned twice. A new Jerusalem mentioned twice. Let's look at these. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. And by the way, it's all kainos. New in time, neos. It doesn't occur in Revelation. It's all this new in quality. Revelation 2 and verse 17. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To him who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone." Now, a name in the Bible has to do with your character. That's just an allegorical way of saying that when you get to heaven, you will meet yourself. You will be who you are. I mean, inherently, we do change, of course. But a Christian who's been careless won't suddenly turn into a faithful Christian in heaven. He will reap the rewards of his carelessness. And a faithful Christian here will reap the rewards of his faithfulness. Up in heaven, we're going to get our names, our character, when we go to heaven. A new name. Chapter 3 and verse 12. It's the New Jerusalem. "He who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him, here's the name again, the name of my God. He'll have the character of God. And the name of the city of my God, he'll have the character of Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem, a new city, a changed city. How unlike the cities of earth. Full of darkness and violence and despair. I remember the week I spent in Paris. My friend Bernard Martin got a little flat for me in the center of Paris, and I had a week there, a rotten holiday, very cold and very expensive. Horrible, I hated it. I didn't like it at all. He used to say, you know, he says, the old people in Paris dream of the day when they can get out of this awful city. They dream of a little corner in the country or a wee house beside a stream or a wood. Anything to get out of this dreadful city. There's a book about it, actually, the American cities, and it's called Cities of Night. Plenty of lights in the streets and all that sort of thing, especially as you see them from the air going down into the American cities. Full of darkness and despair, suicide, violence. Terrible. Now God gives us a new city. Wonderful. The new Jerusalem which comes down from my God out of heaven. And my own new name. In chapter 5 and verse 9, here's the new song. Read the book of Revelation. You know, the angels are singing something different from the men. When you hear choruses of angels singing in the book of Revelation, they sing the praise of God the Creator, because that's what angels can sing about, because he made the angels, you see. He is their creator, and they are the creatures of God. But when the men and women start singing, it's worthy is the Lamb that was slain. They're singing about redemption and salvation. And these are things that the angels don't understand. The new song is for sinners. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, and they're singing to Christ, worthy art thou to take the scroll of destiny and open its seals, for thou wast slain. It's a redemption song, you see. And by thy blood thou didst redeem men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on a new song in their mouths. Chapter 14, not to weary you with scripture, come away now, and verse 3, verse 2, verse 1. Then I looked, and lo, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb. Now it's salvation again, you see. Angels can't sing to God and thank God for forgiving their sins, because they haven't sinned, you see. Only sinners can sing about this. Then I looked, and lo, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpers playing on their harps, and they sing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed, you see, the salvation song from the earth. Chapter 21. Lastly, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, kainos, brand new. quality. Different. Like this heaven and like this earth, but different in quality. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. There it is again, you see. A new town to live in. Clean. Streets are clean. People are clean. Wonderful. The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Verse 5. What else could it be? The very last one. He who sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. A new name, a new song, and a new home. That's what Jesus Christ will give you if you come to Him. He'll give you a new name. He'll change your character. Change your nature. You will be unrecognizable. He'll put a new song in your mouth. A song of redemption and deliverance. A song of freedom and liberation. He put a new song in my mouth. And He will bring you to the new Jerusalem. But you see, new things are for new people. You can't put new wine into old skins. You can't shove down the life of Christ and the message of the gospel and the livingness of God's Spirit into old men. New wine is for new men. What a message. What a hope. What a gospel. And what a Savior. Amen. God will bless the preaching of the word.